Don't be afraid. It will be instructional and inspirational. I want to tell you why. I've been asking the Lord to give me messages that will move us forward and be specific to where we are right now, where our hearts are, the thing that we need to hear, to grasp, to understand. And it's been really wonderful how He specifically has moved and done this. And on Thursday evening, I wakened suddenly at 2:45 and couldn't go back to sleep. And for 2 hours, the Lord began to speak to me. And He started like this. The name of the sermon is, "What Are You Building?" And this was really wonderful how He laid it out step by step, told me where the scriptures were, how they all applied. And this is what I'm sharing with you this morning. He wants me to ask you, what are you building? Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I say to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What God builds, the gates of hell will never prevail against. Jesus is a builder. The way that He creates and establishes things is through the process of building. He's not a finger snapper that causes things to go whoop, like some sort of magic. He arranges things. He orders things. He involves people. He has plans. He does everything perfectly. And the thing He builds won't fall down, won't crumble, and won't fall apart when the storms come. Amen. He says He will build His church, and immediately following tells Peter that this building will be accomplished by using the keys of the kingdom, the power to bind and loose on earth. Now, the understanding is He has a plan to build this church, but He will do it through empowering and leading His people to do the work of the building. He will build it, but He will build it through you, through us. "Well, I don't know if I'm building anything." Oh, yes, you are. And you're going to build much more than you ever thought after you hear and understand today. You're going to say, "Oh, yippee, I am a builder, thank God." Just as Jesus is a builder, Satan is a destroyer. Jesus builds up and Satan tears down. Jesus joins together and increases. Satan disintegrates. Just as Jesus has called us to build by calling the things that are not as though they were and they leap into being, Satan speaks the things that tear down and hinder building. Every day we live through our activities or lack of them, we have the opportunity to build. Jesus also said concerning building in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." You can't build on nothing. You can't build on wishes or thoughts or theologies or theories. You have to build. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You have to build on the rock. To build on the rock means to build according to the Word of God and for the purpose, or else you're not building anything anyway. In life, the storms and floods are going to come. And when that time comes, if you have not built a solid foundation on the rock, Jesus, your house will not stand. You will not have what you need to protect you from the storms. The scripture tells us how to build our homes, our families. It tells us how to build the church. It tells us how to be built as a believer who will endure to the end. You know, some people do well for a while. Some people are yo-yos. They're in and out, up and down. And some people do well. Spurgeon says the middle mile is the hardest part of our journey. Some people are doing fine till they get so far and they begin to wilt and wither. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. But in order to do this, you have to hear his word and do it. Or you'll be building upon the sand and your house will crumble. I want to talk to you just a minute about building your own house. And then I'm going to show you how that expands how we build the house of God. You know, Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Did you know that the woman sets the atmosphere of the home? We might should let Jane sit further back. If we don't allow the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit to build our houses, we will have chaos. He tells us the order for our families and children. If we walk in His truths, we can bring forth children that bring Him glory. If we walk in His truth. I had an interesting conversation with a waiter the other day when I was having lunch, and he said to me, I'm going to be moving in July, and I'm moving to another city because my girlfriend has gotten a really good job and we're going there. And I thought, Idea, you're probably not going to get married. And so I said, will you be getting married right before you go, or when? And it's, now I've had several conversations with him, so it's not like I can't, you know, just talk to him like a friend. And he said, now this is very interesting. Here's a person getting ready to set up life with a woman. And he said, well, we hadn't considered marriage too much. And I said, he said, and one reason is there's so much divorce. And I'm afraid that a marriage would end in divorce. I said, then I have something to tell you that maybe you don't know. People who live together before they are married have many times more divorce than people who get married and don't live with each other. Well, now I didn't know that, he said. And he walked around beside to my side of the table so he could be sure to hear me. He started really listening. And he said, you know, we thought we'd just have a big reception and let everybody come and enjoy it and just not spend anything on a wedding and just go to justice of the peace. And I said, well, why wouldn't you have your pastor marry you? You do go to church? And he said, well, I'm Methodist and she's Baptist, meaning... And I said, well, let me tell you the advantage of being married by a pastor and having your children, when you have them, be under the covering of that and your life. And he listened so carefully. And he said, he was just a little bit taken back. He said, you know, what you said today is amazing. I'm going to really think about it. And I told him, you know, I'm preparing to marry a person that's not in our church, not in church. But the person wants to be married by a pastor. Praise God. And so I'm excited about that. Because that will put her in a place of blessing and give me a wonderful opportunity to continue to minister to them. Now, I just use that as an example to say, what an amazing thing to start building, but not on a foundation. If we don't start outright, how can we end up well? Children, you know, children have to be poured into a lot. I'm talking about Deuteronomy 6:6 that says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Everybody say diligently. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I mean, that's talking to your kids a lot about God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Be sure you have some things in your house that let people know you're a Christian. Maybe when they break in, they'll read those things first. Children left to their own decisions and to their own thoughts. Excuse me, but, you know, lovingly and kindly, I want to say, what makes us think that children, when they're just children, know how to make decisions? You can teach them how to make decisions. But if it's just like asking a blank page to say something. They don't have anything from which to make decisions. And so we have to build that into them. Then we have to help them make the decisions. And important decisions should definitely be discussed with them, or your spiritual counselor, or your pastor. We don't just jump up and do anything. If you do, you're going to have chaos in your life. There's a way to live, and there's a way to build. But children left to their own decisions are orphans. They don't have anybody. It's like Bob Mumford said, he went out, he and his friend decided one night to stay out all night to see how much fun it would be. And the next morning, they were just standing in the A&P store watching them put the cans up. And he said, and my daddy walked in the A&P store. And he said, my daddy gave me what for, got me by the ear and dragged me out of there. And he said, my friend's daddy didn't say nothing. Because his daddy never cared what he was doing. He was rearing his child like an orphan child. Children that have real parents have input and have kids talking. My mother used to talk to me about things in life and things of the Lord. She used to talk to me all the time. She used to talk to me about everything, really. She would say, honey, go get so-and-so and hold your shoulders up. And I had a constant, pass me the potatoes, with a smile. And, you know, she talked to me all the time, all the time, all the time. I needed a lot of talking to. You know, I told you I had a lot of good mentors in my lifetime because God must have looked and said, what a piece of work this is. I'm going to give her a lot of help. I believe that. I believe if you're sincere about God, He'll give you terrific mentors to help you with your gaps, your warts, and all of those things. And you know, fellowship is another thing you have to build. The Lord wanted me to tell you this. We have to build fellowship. God establishes through the process of building, and the only way to have strong fellowship in the church is by getting together and giving ourselves to know each other through relationship. It doesn't just happen. Relationships don't just happen. You have to build them. Now, I see Beverly sitting back there. You know, Beverly sings really pretty. Some of my birthday greetings sounded like, happy birthday. But she really can sing, and so she sang happy birthday to me. No matter where she is, even though she's not attending our church right now and lives in Ohio, I've had birthday greetings from her when I've been in Texas and all kinds of places. Why is that? Because we have fellowship, because we built a relationship through the years. But we did that by spending time together, working for the Lord together, worshiping together, praying together. It didn't just happen because I thought she was cute and she thought I was all right. Now, I want to talk to you now about then, bring it down to this, your part in the building of the church, and what God has in mind for you, and what He is in the process of building. How many like to be a part of what God's building? I don't know about you, but life's too short to just go to church. I want to know we're doing something. I want to know I'm a part of what we're doing. I want to be able to, you know, the scripture says that when we get to heaven, we're going to be given rewards. I mean, the Bible says according to our labors. Can you imagine that? I mean, you think you might have some kind of reward when you get to heaven. Now, watch this. I want to watch this. Almost nobody. I don't know who teaches this congregation here. How many of you believe that when you get to heaven, there'll be some kind of reward for you? Yeah. Hey! You see, you've been told that'd be humble to keep your hand down, but really it was fear. You're afraid? You're afraid someone's going to look at you and think you're proud. It's not proud to know that there will be rewards when you get to heaven. Southwest Virginia, that's exactly right. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Now, I want to sort of hone in on this scripture here. So I want you to notice this is a very important scripture about how we work for God and how we build with Him. Verse 6, this is Paul. Here's where Paul calls himself the wise master builder, or the architect is the word in the Greek. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's what the Lord told me last week that I told, shared with you. That he said, you know, don't worry about when you preached and things happened well. Don't think that if you preach now and they don't turn out the way you want it, don't get down on yourself. That was me that did it before and it'll be me that does it again. I hope you followed that. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. And I'm not going to ask you to say I'm not anything. It's not politically correct or anything. Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God giving the increase. That's what's anything. Amen. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Some people think certain things are great and important in the church, and other things don't matter. That's not true. God's not like that. He doesn't think that. He loves you the way you are. And if you employ what He's given you to use, that's exactly what He wants from you. He doesn't want Judy to be like Eddie. He wants each of us to be like what He's called and gifted and equipped us to be. Don't try to be like other people. If Fuchsia Pickett was saying one day something like, so and so and so, and you know, I can't do the Greek, but you know, I don't have that like Pastor does. And I thought, I don't have the Greek. I took 1 year of it, and my professor fought me tooth and nail to take second year Greek. And I thought, I'm not doing that. It takes a lot of time to learn Greek. I'm going to get enough so that I can always use it to the extent I may need it. I'm not going to Greece. It's turned out I'm fine. So don't be thinking somebody else has got so much more than you got, or so much better than you are, because, and the scripture says that we're all one if we're working together. Yes. We're all one if we're working together. We're not one just because we're sitting here. But He's called us to be co-laborers with Him. And I want to show you, it's very important how He says it here. We're one in every man that receives his own reward according to his own labor. You are going to receive a reward according to your labor. That is the word. But that's kingdom labor. That doesn't mean just because you're busy. It means you've got your heart in it and you're building in His way for His purpose. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. I wasn't really satisfied with what the translations had to say about these particular words, so I did do a little Greek study on them. And it actually says here, we are laborers together with God. Actually is the word fellow laborers or co-workers. We are working with God. Can you imagine? I mean, God will just take anybody to be a helper. You don't have to pass apprentice tests or anything. He'll just take you right at the level where you are and work and work and work with you till you can be valuable. But He'll take you at that level. You're valuable at any level to Him. So we are God's fellow laborers, co-workers. And this is the way the King James says it. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. This is very interesting. One translation has it, you are God's field. Or you are God's vineyard. It's an interesting thing. Then he goes on to say, you are God's building. So he says, you are both the thing I'm working on and the thing that works with me. You know, you work on a vineyard. if you're in charge of it. You work on, it's one says you are my tillage. You know, I mean, have you feel tilled by God? Why did I try to say that? And so he does turn you over, doesn't he? Breaks up the clods. You are my tillage. So I'm working on you, but you are also my building. And it's the Greek word, that oikos word, which actually means a literal building. We are really his building, his church, his gathering. So we are all of that. We are co-laborers with God. We are also his field that he's working on, or his vineyard. And at the same time, we are his building that he's building, and we're building together with him. And we're working together on the building of God. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know, we should be very careful, and when there are things to be done or for us to be involved in, then we need to very carefully consider, is this what God is wanting me to do? I should say this, we shouldn't just let our choices be emotional. It needs to be, take heed how you build. Be careful how you involve yourself in the work of God. And be careful that you hear what God wants you to do. I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now other people will try to lay another foundation. But it's hard to get anything to stand when you do that. And they end up being sorry. You do not have strength when you try to build on another foundation. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Let me tell you what this means. This means that there is coming a day where works will be tried, whether they are precious silver, precious stones, gold and silver, or whether they're wood, hay, and stubble. Now, fire is going to try those to find out which is of God, which is eternal, and which was flesh, which was just us just doing things. He says the problem is the builder is the loser, because if he's only built wood, hay, and stubble, it'll all go up in one moment. But he goes on to say, you're not talking about losing his soul. You're talking about losing his reward. How many would like to have some kind of reward when you get to heaven? Let's see if we can do any better on this. If you don't, I'll tell you, when you get there, you're not going to say, now I'm not worthy, don't give one to me, give it to so-and-so, give it to Jane, she worked hard. She worked so hard the pastor had to tell her to quit it. So she should probably get a good reward. But you're not going to, because when you get there, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to say, oh, this is more wonderful than I ever dreamed it could have been. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. If we understand the building of God, we realize God has a plan, gives the power, calls the people, sets them in his plan as builders, not as spectators, not as churchgoers, not as good people, but builders. You actually get to build with God. You get to help him in the developing of his kingdom here on earth. Paul is here saying that none is more valuable than the other, because it is only God who gives the increase. We provide the framework and the sweat, but the power of God causes it to be an eternal work. You know that the actual literal building, it's an interesting thing that when God called us, he specifically said to me, I want you to build a place. Now will you come and take this and let me have this? Take this here pulpit. It's okay, we hadn't rehearsed this before, no problem. And so I just want to take my time here and share with you. Now, don't leave me without a hand. They've done that to me before, and that's not good either. You're such a nice guy. You married a nice lady, too. Our calling is to be builders in the work of God, and God will reward each of us according to our labor. Paul said we are laborers together with God. Now, here's what I want to work with you a little bit on. Will that which we build be gold and silver, precious stones? Or would some of it be judged as wood, hay, and stubble? Were you ever in a situation where you just couldn't sense the presence of God at all? And maybe there was not a desire for the presence of God. But this morning in the worship, wasn't it absolutely wonderful? I mean, I really did sense the presence of God. I really felt that my heart wanted to worship. I really felt that He touched me. And that's a wonderful thing to have that experience. So we want to build in such a way that when people gather here, they will sense that atmosphere. They will feel the presence of God, and it will open them up to God. Do you know, when you worship, the Bible teaches that worship is like plowing. The scripture says, Judah shall plow. And Judah is the praising tribe. So if you worship first, then you've plowed up the ground. That's the ground of our hearts. Then you can sow seed into good soil. Seed of the word, the preaching. I really don't want anybody to ask me just for a change, why don't we sometime have the word first and then worship? I don't want to do that because I don't want to sow on unplowed ground. Actually, somebody suggested that to me one time, sort of in jest. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that because without the worship, I won't be empowered as I should be to sow, and you won't be empowered to receive. You know, last week we saw that our fruit is evaluated by whether it increases and remains. And the scripture says this is how we bring Jesus glory. So you will bring me glory, you will bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit. And that your fruit will remain, so shall you bring me glory. The scripture says that we evaluate what we have built by His judgment. Not ours. Aren't you glad about this? I just wonder if I'm building the way I should or not. Well, the scripture says the day will declare it. And by the way, none of us is called to be judges in the house of whether somebody else is building right. We don't need any building supervisors. We need builders. We need builders. And if I do my part, you know, why doesn't so-and-so do this? And why didn't so-and-so do that? You know what? Some people don't know how, aren't able, don't understand, don't feel like it. There's a whole lot of reasons, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. So why not just use your energy to go ahead and work yourself? Right? Oh, that's good. I'm glad you caught on with that. But the day is going to declare it, so leave all the judgment to Him. We were privileged in this house to be called to bring forth the truths of prayer and worship and revival because we experience them. The husbandman must be the first partaker of the fruits. The Lord brought us into these things, taught us by His Holy Spirit how to do these things, deposited those truths in us with the responsibility to steward these things and teach them to others and bring others into it. Everybody got that? In other words, what He gives us is His gift forever. And what He wants us to be is responsible to share what He's given us with others. Now, you know, we have the freedom to let the Holy Spirit lead us in worshiping in spirit and in truth because we've made the choice to worship not according to some idea that man has, or not according to tradition or the way that we've always done it, but to let God teach us. So because we made that choice, and we've had many people come, and we did worship conferences, wanting us to teach them how to move into worship the way God has taught us to worship. But there has to be a desire. There has to be a desire. There has to be a cooperation among the people. And as you know, there's all levels, or I guess you'd say levels of worship. How much dedication, how much involvement there is. I know of a church that a man built because he felt that the worship that was at the church that he was in was, how shall I say, it was too active, it was too long, it was involved the people too much, whatever. And he thought that people would better like something that didn't require much of them. And of course, it wasn't about the presence of God, but it was about the style of worship, you know. And so he built this church, and he did get people to come. People did come. But one of the pastors in the church was talking to a man who had come to the church, and he told me this story. It just so amused me. He said, "You know, I talked to a man in our church." Now, this is the new church that the man has built to have the other kind of worship. He said, "I talked to a man the other day, and I said, well, how are you liking it here in our church?" And he said, "Well, I like it real good. I like the preaching and everything, but the worship kind of unnerves me." And the man said to me, "So, you know, you just can't get it right if you're trying to take people's temperatures about worship. You just may as well go ahead and worship God." So it's not about that. Nothing wrong with trying to get things so that people will feel welcome and all that. I'm just simply saying that when God taught us about worship, he taught us that it was about him. And he taught us that it was about being willing for worship expressions like bowing and lifting our hands. I don't know about you, but in my traditional church, we didn't lift our hands. Did you know that we went back when we were at John's mother's funeral, was in the church where we went before, and several of us were there, several people in our church were there, and the people said to us, "It sounded like our singing was completely different because you all were here." Because there comes such a freedom. And so people sense that and they want that. And so the Lord spoke to us that we should share the things then that will bring that freedom and bring the presence of God, because people can get healed in the presence of God. People can get delivered in the presence of God. And wonderful things can happen in worship. So, The Lord showed us that in the beginning. You know, in 1973, when our work began, almost no denominational church had experienced worship in the way that God revealed it to us. I'm not saying that we had something special he didn't give to other people. I'm saying we lived at a time where he was introducing this, and we were among those that grabbed hold of it quickly. And so we moved ahead in that, because later on, people would receive at least the actions of worship, lifting your hands, clapping your hands, and all that. And that's really great, because it's progress on the journey, because the scripture says, all nations shall come and worship before him. And so right now, people are just getting initiated into it. They're getting to where they're loving worship, they're wanting to worship, and this is a wonderful thing. But he chose to allow us the privilege of sharing this truth by experiencing, hosting conferences to train people in worship. And in general, the prayer level was about the same experience. And really, the Lord taught us to pray through a sovereign Holy Ghost revival in 1980. And before that, we prayed. We prayed our hearts out. We did the best we could at praying. But he showed us how to pray with the anointing. And these are the things about prayer that we began to teach other people. And this was a call to building in the kingdom of God that he had on our church. So he called all of us to build together. So how do you think maybe you might be a part of building the prayer in this church? Anybody have any idea?
Take the first step, pray.
Now, pray. And what about the corporate prayer meeting? Be a part of it. That's just building and participate. That's part of building. So the Lord's calling us to continually always be builders in the thing that he has called us to do. You know, Jane was just reminding me recently that this is the 500th year anniversary anniversary right now in the month we're in, toward the end of the month. All Saints Day, Eve, is the date 500 years ago that Martin Luther tacked the 95 Theses to the door when I was a kid. I really thought the diet of worms must be a hard thing to eat. But let me help you with that. It's the diet of worms, because it's German. And so he hung that on the door there, and that's what separated the people from out of Catholicism into the Protestant movement. Listen, that happened on a certain day at a certain time. Now, it doesn't mean there wasn't a lot of chaos and tumult and resistance that surrounded it, but it was established nevertheless. Why? Because God brought it. And because God did it. And so in the things that the Lord has given us a strength in, so we can share with others, prayer and worship and revival, it's because at that time he wants to bring that truth again to his people. He wants to reestablish that truth, and he picks certain churches. The churches that I often go and minister in are churches that know about worship like we do in prayer, but they want further teaching, or what is God saying now concerning this. So how wonderful it was that God allowed us to build in these areas by giving us the revelation, and all he requires of us is to build in the revelation that he's given us. It's good, isn't it? See, if you want to preach, you need to arrange to be awakened at 2:45. And let the Holy Spirit give you a message, and it'll come together, and it'll make sense, and be powerful. Amen. Get us to change our lives. I want to pay any price to get the power of the Word into our hearts and lives. And 7 years ago, into our ministry, during a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit, the Lord invaded us. 7 years into our ministry. Did I say that right? We were in the ministry 7 years. And the Holy Spirit invaded us with revival that continued on for years. He allowed us to write and teach about revival so that others could enter in as well. You could say he deposited truths in our midst, or he entrusted us to share truths with others in a time that he desired for them to know about it. We were just among the people that got to share these truths. And it's so important that we impart these to others, to our children, to others, to newcomers to our church, that we impart these truths, because 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The Lord wants these truths to always be taught. And you remember Heidi Baker's prophecy to us that we were a legacy church. And she said, it's a church of mothers and fathers who will share these truths with others. And this church is going to burn brightly till Jesus comes. It will never be anything else but a church that will burn brightly until he comes. Because God has set us to be a legacy church. Legacy means that God gives you something worth having, and you fight for it and don't let it go. And you keep depositing it in others, and they keep depositing it in others, so that his truth stays alive. What would it have been like if Martin Luther had said he didn't want to put that notice on the door? Or if the people around him said, we don't agree with you, we're not going to go this way. He followed through. He got the truth. He put it out there in the face of those that didn't believe it. Or so often, truths that God brings is just simply an upgrade. And he's only saying to his people, come on back to the truth that the early church had. This is what I want you to now have. Do you know the scripture says that we must buy the truth and sell it not? And there's a price to gain truth, and there's a price to keep it. Because the scripture says don't sell it. The whole cycle of the Christian experience is buying the truth and selling it. And when you sell the truth, you get back into deadness again. And then there has to come a revival where some people buy the truth. But we're not going to sell it. because the revival is going to burn brightly. In fact, the path of the just shines more and more to the perfect day. And I believe that the last end time revival, there's going to be a great revival before Jesus returns. And we are preparing and getting equipped for that right now. Now, I felt that the Lord spoke to me to share something with you in closing today. could I have some water? And he reminded me of places that he wanted me to go and also make this deposit. You know that teaching brings impartation. How many know that? When the word is taught, you don't just hear it. It really becomes a part of you so that you can live it, you embrace it, you believe it. And so through the years, I was just remembering as I've traveled to a number of nations, the only reason that I travel to those nations is because of the deposit of these truths. Because the world doesn't need one more person out there just going to some place overseas and preaching. But what they need is to be empowered by the truths that will help reap the harvest in power. And this is what the Lord spoke to me to do. You know, I went to Germany 10 different years, 10 straight years in a row. And I taught in a Bible school there called Glaubenszentrum, which means faith center. And those people there wanted to know about these three truths I'm telling you, primarily these truths. And this school has about 200 students. And it was planted about the same time Shekinah Church was. It was an offshoot of Christ for the Nations in Dallas, the big school there. And those people teach worship and have brought people into worship all over Europe. And Kay told me, one of the leaders of that, Kay and Mike are people that we support in Europe, and they at one time headed Glaubenszentrum when I was going over there. But that school has brought so many thousands of people through their conferences, through going out, through training people to pastor churches, to bring the people into worship, into prayer, into revival, or else they would just still be, if somebody didn't do it, so it didn't need to be me, but somebody needed to bring these truths so that it changed them into a church that would plant, into a work that would plant these truths in churches and places all over Germany. That is building the church. We call that extension building. Because, you know, you can grow spiritually and you can grow extensionally, I guess it's the way you'd say it, by extension of yourself, by extension of ourselves, we grow in those places. The same things happen in many places, like in New Zealand when they were introduced to a real Holy Ghost revival they've been praying for, and it came when I was there 1 year, and they moved into revival in a different way and brought in 80 pastors from Christ Church New Zealand to have them taught on revival so that they could know about revival. See, that's building. That's our building in New Zealand. And the people that went with me, helping me with the building that was to be done in these places. I'm thinking that if we will give ourselves really to prayer with expectation, there's no end, there's no limit to how much building God will allow us to do in the nations and in this nation. People who come new to our church, they're kind of surprised at how many different ministers we know and how many different ministers come here and all of that. That's because we've built relationships. See, that was another building thing that we did. And we've worked hard not to lose relationships so that we can stay related in all of these different places. And also, they pour into us while we're pouring into them. One of them may have a wonderful prophetic gift, like Victor or some of these that help us tremendously. So it becomes a network. And I wanted you to have a little bit of understanding what a privilege it is to build in the nations. When We've built in India for many years there. We gave largely. We paid for one-third of a clinic to treat people with cataracts. And we helped them build a Bible school. We helped them build a Bible school in Indonesia. There were these various places where we have built. We have had an extension kingdom building. So when you pray in a prayer meeting, that's why we pray. That's why we pray out other places and not just for ourselves, because we are still in that building process. And we still work with those people. It's such a wonderful thing that a relationship is built that the enemy cannot tear down. I felt the Lord wanted it to be clear, because it takes a while to get an understanding of the ways that God has allowed us to be involved in things. And we never forget the most important thing is the Great Commission. And the Lord has called us in every situation to talk to every person we know, to bring as many people in as we can, to bring people to Jesus. I'm so excited about the Harvest Festival coming up. And I want to encourage you, ask Andy to make sure that we had these little passes or invitations cards so that you can give them to people and invite them. Now, we only have 2 more weeks. But I've been doing it. I didn't have any cards. By the way, I come in the back way. I didn't know how great it was out in the foyer. And you can go out there and you can get those passes and you can see pictures. But I was going to say you ought to try it sometime, but that's the way you come in. And so I've been inviting people anyway, even though I didn't have the cards yet. I just didn't even know that they were there. And I just wanted to say this to you. How many of you think that it would make anybody mad or irritate them if you invited them to come to our festival? Does anybody think that? I have never had anything but a terrific response when I invite people to come. Joan, come here just a sec. Oh, I don't know. Maybe your back didn't want you to jump up real quick. Yeah. I just wanted to, if you felt like coming up, it's okay, just speak. You can speak kind of in this microphone. I just wanted you to tell them about that couple that you said yesterday that you invited. Come over here close and try.
Oh, yes. I was in a grocery store, and husband and wife had their little boy in the cart. He's probably about 3 or 4 years old. And he was just laughing and having such a good time. And I said to him, oh, he would love our festival. I said, we've got bouncy houses and all kinds of games and free food and all. And so I gave him the card, and I asked him if they knew where Shekinah was. And they were really, they said they were coming. They were just so excited about it. And even as I went around the grocery store, they were still talking about it. So I expect to see them in a couple of weeks at our fall festival.
Yeah. So you know, we need to have you all invite 1,000 people at least. Well, why not? Just do a little bit of figuring and say that you'd only have to invite 10 people to add that up pretty good. I've already invited several people without even any cards. Just let me tell you how easy it is. Okay, I just felt like I wanted to just plug this great thing that we're doing here. Okay, you're at a restaurant. I'm going to tell you how to do it. A, B, C, like this. This is what I did 3 or 4 days ago. I said to the waitress, now, how many children is it you have? Really? Wow. And so I found out about the children. I said, would you be excited if I told you where they could go to a great festival where there's marvelous food and all kinds of games and bouncy houses and things that they can play? Yes, that's exactly the kind of thing we want to do. I've been looking to see if there is such a thing. I said, all righty. It's at our church. And I told her the date, and we gave her a card, because we didn't have any cards, but we wrote her out, and she said, if I can get the time off from work, I'm going to get there somehow. People will be excited, but how many of you believe me? It took you a while. I think you thought it was a trick. Okay, I want you to have the fun and the enjoyment of getting excited about inviting people to come. And bring people with you. Tell them you'll be looking for them when they come. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, that's a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, if you do that, you'll be building. If you don't do it, you'll miss an opportunity to build. And who knows what reward that you might miss in heaven. Just a thought. If you're teaching the things to children, you're continuing the building that he wants. You're continuing the kind of building that he wants. If you're training young adults, you are building his building. If you're giving yourself to prayer that these things be accomplished, you are building in the building that God wants to build. Amen? How many of you want to be builders? Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you that